Welcome to the Abiding Word with Pastor Jim Swigert of Calvary Chapel Faith Fellowship. Pastor Jim is teaching through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Now let's join Pastor Jim for today's Abiding Word.
Let's open our Bibles up to Mark chapter 15, where we will begin in verse 21. Anybody else have seasonal allergies? Jesus died for our allergies. Well, in Mark chapter 15, today's passage, we will look at the road that Jesus was on when he was led to Golgotha. And when you think about Jesus going to the cross, we understand that it was a divine appointment. And even on his way to Calvary, that was a divine appointment as well. All of it, as we know. And from the scriptures, Revelation 13:8. Revelation 13:8. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Key phrase there, foundation of the world. And what about Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4? Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And what about 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 and 20? But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. And so we understand that before the foundation of the world, that God had a plan that he was going to create. And out of his character, his nature, and all that he is, he had to create because of his love. And he created man. And in man, he wants to, he's demonstrated his love for us, even by creating us. But also he knew before the foundation of the world that man would sin, and that we would need a redeemer, we would need a savior. So with that, and lining up with our scripture for today, I would like to read Isaiah from the 52nd chapter, verse 13, all the way through Isaiah 53. I just want you to sit back, maybe even close your eyes, and just hear the word of God. And we might be reminded with Isaiah, it was 700 years prior to Jesus Christ coming to earth. Beginning in Isaiah 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted, extolled, and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations, kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them they shall see, and what they had not heard they shall consider. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and he did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, thy righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Oh, Father, we come before you so thankful for your plan of redemption, that you would love us, Lord, to send your Son to be crucified on a cross, to die on that cross, to be buried and to resurrect on the third day. We thank you, Lord. As we look at this scripture, what can we possibly add but allow your Spirit to work in our hearts? Lord, that this morning would be a time in your Spirit to reflect on what you have done for us. Not only the work that you have done, but the one in whom you have sent. You sent the Son of God, the Messiah, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The one in whom you have called, that calls us friend, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Lord Jesus, our King. May your Spirit work in each of our hearts this morning, Lord, that we might draw close to you, understanding what you have done for us out of your great love. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So again, as we are in Mark chapter 15, we begin to see Jesus on the way to the cross. And on the way to the cross, we understand that it was a divine appointment. As we just read there in Isaiah 53 alone, some prophecy looking to Jesus even on this way to the cross. And we understand, as we read just a few scriptures, that God had a plan before the foundation of the world, that he would send Jesus, the Christ, into this world to go to the cross, a divine appointment. I like that phrase, divine appointment, because if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have had a divine appointment with him. Amen. There was a time that the Spirit of God pierced your heart and you experienced that need for a Savior, and he revealed himself to you. That's a divine appointment. So verse 21 says, then they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. Again, this is after Jesus had been mocked by the Roman soldiers. Crucifixion has been announced, proclaimed for his judgment and all. And so now Jesus, as we see in John chapter 19, Jesus started to carry the cross. And here in Matthew, and Mark and Matthew, we have it that this Simon would carry the cross. It was custom for all the victims of crucifixion to carry that wooden crossbar weighing about 100 pounds and would be carried through the public that they would be able to see. And then we also know that placard would be put on that person to show their crime, obviously to deter other criminals, acting out in such a way. But as Jesus, remember, he's been went through the Roman scourging. He stood before, Pilate and the Jewish religious leaders and Herod and back to Pilate and all. His body would be battered, bloodied. And so many would even, have lived through the scourging. But here's Jesus picking up his cross, heading to Golgotha, the place of a skull. And we have this Simon the Cyrenian. Now we talk about divine appointments, and this is awesome. This man actually has his name in the Bible. And he's going to always be remembered as the one who was compelled by the Roman soldiers to carry the cross of Jesus Christ. And this Simon the Cyrenian, then, interesting enough, he's the father of Alexander and Rufus. Rufus from, connects us with Acts chapter 2:10. Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. So remember, Acts chapter 2 is Pentecost, and different, many men were from many nations there, and the language, they heard the marvelous works of God in their own language. And we have this, if this indeed is the same Rufus, he's there. And so we're told that there were people from Cyrene there, and again, the wonderful works of God being heard. And so this, no doubt, this Simon from Cyrene, this is 800 miles in North Africa away from Jerusalem, probably a Jew coming back to the homeland, according to the law for the feast and all. And then it just so happens to be that he is right there. And you know that you don't believe in coincidence, right? This is a divine appointment. And it's fabulous to think in these terms. And you think of Romans chapter 16 too. It says, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord and his mother and mine. And so before the foundation of the world, as we read in Ephesians 1:4, chosen before the foundation of the world, you and I are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Doesn't violate our free will. That's for a different sermon. But this Rufus, Simon went back and shared the gospel with his family, and this man was saved. And he's mentioned here in the scriptures, if indeed this is Rufus. But nevertheless, a divine appointment. He was not in the wrong place at the wrong time. He was at the right place at the right time, having this encounter with Jesus, this Simon. And then again, Rufus having a divine appointment to hear the gospel. And so all these who are in Christ Jesus, you and I, we've had a divine appointment with the Lord. And we continue to have divine appointments. Amen? So when we sing, ask for praises on Sunday mornings, maybe you might next week share that you had a divine appointment. Whatever it might be, an experience with God. We should have experiences with God. Amen? With this Holy Spirit, whatever it might be, whether it's in the home, at work, dare we say Costco, can God show up in Costco? I hope he's there at Costco, or there really is no hope. But anyway, divine appointments can happen anywhere. Now, as Jesus, verse 22 says, and they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. And so he's on the road to Calvary. He's on the road. He's not carrying the cross. Simon's carrying the cross. But again, this road to Calvary was a divine appointment, not only for, obviously, Jesus, not only for Simon, but also for the great multitude of people, as there would be. Let's turn to Luke chapter 23. Beginning in verse 27. And a great multitude of the people following him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and breasts which never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry? So we read of others here mentioned on the road to Calvary or witnessing this. And here Jesus makes a reference to 70 AD, right? Where Rome came and the temple was destroyed. And so Jesus is referring to that. But he also makes this comment to the women. Do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. You know, so Jesus is simply saying, because of the judgment to come, that was going to come in 70 AD or what was about to come, it would be so horrific that women who had children would wish that they didn't have children. I think there's some, you know, you might look at this also a future prophecy as well in the tribulation. Jesus then in verse 31 says, for if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry? Now, here he's speaking of his innocence, speaking of this happening to him in the green wood. If it's happening to him in the green wood, he's innocent. What would happen in the dry that those who happen to be guilty? So it's a warning here of those who putting him on the cross. Now, we understand the Jewish religious leaders. We understand Pilate. We understand it was us who put Jesus on the cross because of our sin. So ultimately, Jesus in his innocence, having never sinned, who became sin for us, he says, do not weep. And tied with this, weeping over sin. You know, I love reading in the Old Testament when God used people like Daniel and David, when they wept over not only their own sin, and certainly David wept over his own sin, but the nation's sin. You know, God promised his people if they would humble themselves and pray, and seek his face, that he would hear from them. How often do we weep over sin? How often do we weep when we see what's going on in the news? How often do we weep when our children are so influenced in their schools with things that don't line up with God's word, and they don't line up with God's word, then there's no hope for redemption. See, it's easy to get agitated. I get agitated, but it doesn't do any good. The greatest thing we can do is to pray for our nation, pray for one another. And not only that, well, what about personally? When we understand what crucifixion is, when we understand that Jesus went to the cross to pay a price, the suffering that he experienced. How much do we weep over our own sin? How much do we just, you know, gloss over it? Oh, I know the Lord will forgive me, without really experiencing that heart for God and what sin and its consequences do to us. Jesus went to the cross because of sin. Weeping over sin. Jesus says, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves and for your children. We need to have that in our heart, the sin that is destroying the world. And also, as we know, as we talk about often, having the perception of understanding the days that we're living in, we're not going to stop the plan of God. Amen? What his word says is going to happen. But that doesn't mean we don't give up hope. And if we're hoping in God, we're going to be people of prayer. If we're hoping in God, we're going to be, you know, weeping over sin. We're just not going to shrug it off. So Jesus, he's headed to Calvary, going back to Mark 15, beginning in verse 23 then. And they brought him, then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, and he did not take it. So the wine mingled with the myrrh was a narcotic in a sense, a type of painkiller, and Jesus didn't take it. It was significant that he didn't take it because we understand, again, this would ease the pain. And in the mindset of Jesus, Isaiah 53:10 that we read. Isaiah 53:10 says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief." When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper. So the word bruise there speaks of being crushed. And it says there that, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. This is God who sent his son to the cross. It pleased God the Father to bruise him, to crush him. And the full wrath of God, his judgment upon sin, was put on Jesus at the cross. The word, you know, you read the word bruise, we get bruises from different things, but that word bruise there speaks of a crushing. He crushed Jesus, his son, at the cross as the full wrath of God was poured out. Peter, in 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, that he might bring us to God." Remember, Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying. And remember, he was even to the point in such great agony that he sweated drops of blood. That speaks of agony. That speaks of, you know, a bruising, being crushed. Jesus understood the wrath that was going to come to him. He was going to willingly drink that cup of judgment. All for God, through Jesus, might bring us to God. So in this, Jesus not taking any drink here, he did not want to be impaired in any way. He wanted to experience the full brunt of sin. He would carry that cross. He would experience all the pain of sin, the suffering, the physical torture. He didn't want to let any sin be unpropitiated. I didn't come up with that. I read that, but I like that. We know what propitiation means. It means a satisfaction to God. It appeases God. As we read, an offering to God for sin. And there's only one way for an offering for sin to be made to God, and it was through Jesus. And it had to be through the judgment of sin, but God in his great love, right? He sent Christ. So the cross was the perfect means for the full pain and penalty of sin to be carried out. Satisfaction, completely, you know, everything that was required in the sacrificial offering for sin to be removed, to be forgiven, for man to be redeemed through Jesus Christ. The only way. Verse 24 says, "And they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them, to determine what every man should take." So they crucified him. They nailed him to the cross. And we understand, right? We understand crucifixion, excruciating on a cross. We understand the horrible practice the Romans would, you know, how they would crucify their criminals and how it's so horrific they wouldn't even crucify their own citizens. Unless they had permission by Caesar to do. We understand. Over the years, notes of how to explain crucifixion. But it's interesting, the Bible doesn't talk, it just says he was crucified. meaning he was nailed. We understand he was nailed to the cross. And we understand what those nails would have done to the body. We understand that when Jesus was nailed to the cross and as he was breathing his last and, you know, struggling so horrifically for that breath, going down on the nails that he, you know, was pierced in his feet. Horrific. We understand that. But it's like the Lord wants us to see who it was on the cross. They crucified him. It's also, we read here that as it was custom for the Roman soldiers to, for those that were crucified, the condemned criminals, to divide their possessions of the condemned between them. And just, you know, from Psalm 22:18, we have, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And of course, that's a messianic psalm. Hundreds of years before the coming of Jesus, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Verse 25, now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. This would be 9 a.m., and I know that you're great Bible students. You understand in the book of John, the Gospel of John, what's it say? I put you on the spot, didn't I? It says the sixth hour. It's 9 a.m. here. Many different explanations of why the difference, but it's not a contradiction in any way. Most likely the Romans kept time different. It's 9 a.m. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, the King of the Jews. So again, it was normal for one who was condemned to crucifixion, carrying their cross, a placard would be put on them naming their crime, and this inscription also would be placed above the cross where they were crucified that all would see. And so it says here, the King of the Jews, and we understand Pilate, who ordered this inscription, you read in John chapter 19, it says, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And we also know that it was written in Latin, Greek, and Hebrew. You know, this is the whole world was to know this. And it's, then as you read in John chapter 19, you understand the Jews, no, you can't have that. You can't say that he is the King of the Jews. You should say that he said he was the King of the Jews. And Pilate, it's not like he believed that Jesus was a king or a King of the Jews. He did that to irritate and annoy the Jewish people here. Verse 27, with him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right hand, the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Now we read, right, Isaiah 53, verse 12. Let's look at that again. Isaiah 53, verse 12. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. That word numbered there is very interesting. We understand as Jesus was numbered, he was there, identified as a man with the intercessors. He's there. It might suggest, if we just glance at that, that it speaks of, you know, just some ordinary criminal being executed by crucifixion with other ordinary criminals. That's not the case, as we read, right? He was numbered. That word numbered certainly speaks, again, Jesus identifying with them, but it goes a little bit deeper. And if you look with me at Luke chapter 23, verses 40 to 43, we'll capture this. So in verse 40 of Luke chapter 23, it says, but the other, and this is referring to the two criminals, one on the right of Jesus, one on the left, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, when you look up the word numbered in your concordance and Bible dictionary and whatnot, if you don't do that, see me after church. We'll get you logged in with a blue letter Bible. You look at this word numbered, and it simply means it speaks of reality. It speaks of calculating reality. It speaks of reckoning. And so as Jesus was numbered with the transgressors, there was a calculation, a reckoning, a reality that Jesus was dying on the cross for their sin. Now, when you chew on that, think of reality. This is the reality. Jesus on the cross, and Jesus sees it, right? He has seen Pilate. He has seen the Roman soldiers mocking him. He sees Simon. He sees those women, and he talks to them like we read, and he sees these two transgressors. Jesus sees the reality. Even through all the pain and suffering, Jesus is right there. He's getting a full glance of what he is doing for them. A calculation of reality. Now, I think of that, I couldn't help but to think of Romans chapter 6, verse 11, where it says, likewise, you also, again, this is Paul speaking to the church, believers who have had their sin forgiven, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ our Lord. Now, why does that even matter? What's that got to do in our life with Jesus on that cross, reckoning or being numbered with? Well, it's reality for you and I. It's reality that our sins have been forgiven. And that we hold on to that. That we reckon, as Paul said, you reckon. It's the same word. Go look it up. Reckon and numbered. It's the same word here. Reckon. That means you consider in your mind the reality that my sin is forgiven. What's that do? Well, it gives me hope. That there's nothing that can go on this earth that can take away my salvation. So I'm walking with the Lord, experience that peace with God, because I can reckon my sin as dead. That doesn't say we don't sin. We do sin. The sin nature has not been wiped out. I'm living proof of that, in case you wonder. I know you didn't, but in case you did. Our sin has been dealt with. What about the days we're living today where the enemy is causing us to, people to fear and doubt God? Doubt God. We see the world messed up like it is. How could this be? How can a loving God allow all these things to happen? You see, that kind of thing triggers people into questioning the things of God because they don't reckon it with this, the Word of God. Right? And the next thing you know, well, I don't know if I believe in hell. I don't know if hell can be real. So we're just going to start a new religion. That's how that happens. Or, well, I just don't think a loving God would send his son to bruise him, to crush him on the cross and have that blood, the suffering from the crown and of thorns and the nails and all. That just doesn't sound like a God who is love. We have to experience the love of God, experience His grace. We have to reckon ourselves dead to sin. So when the enemy says, you know, it's okay to do that. God said it's sin, but guess what? He's not going to kill you for it. The Bible says, reckon yourself dead to sin. You see, the Spirit of God, when we reckon ourselves dead to sin, I'm not going to want to sin because I understand what sin has done. I understand that sin separates me from God. Our salvation is secure right when we sin, but if we sin and allow that to go on, that's conflict with God. He sent His Son Jesus to be an offering for sin, that we would be drawn to God. So Jesus was numbered with the transgressors at the cross. And then in verse 29 of Mark chapter 15, it says, and those who passed by blasphemed Him, wagging their heads and saying, aha, you who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, He saved others, Himself He cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. Even those who were crucified with Him reviled Him. Now, so those passing by, looking at Jesus, the chief priests, you know, and all these mocking Jesus and all. Remember, Jesus told them, the temple would be destroyed in 3 days. He would rise. They totally misinterpreted that, didn't they? He's speaking of Himself, that the temple, His body, would die, and 3 days later, He would rise. And as Jesus here, he's looking at the crowd, He's on the cross, he's been crucified, and you know, Jesus is seeing everything that He's always seen. The sin of humanity, the spiritual blindness. And now that He's on the cross, He sees this, He sees the lostness, He saw that they were all sinners in need of a Savior. And notice the mockery, right? We looked last week at the mockery from the Roman soldiers. Here we continue to see mockery. Oh, if He saved others, but He can't save Himself, come down from the cross and we'll believe. I do not believe it entered the mind of Jesus to come down the cross. He would not come down from the cross because this was the very essence of the cross. Jesus understood that He was the perfect sacrifice. Remember His high priest prayer in John chapter 17. He prayed to the Father, you know, the time has come. I have accomplished the work that You've had me to do. He understands this is that work on the cross. He understands fully that He would be buried. He would rise again on that third day. He would then be in the presence of God in the glory that which He once had. And so we see here Jesus willingly giving Himself up for all those who mocked Him, those who were insulting Him, those who were condemning Him. He sees it all. And He didn't come down from the cross. Romans 5:8 tells us, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that a wonderful verse that should be all of our life verses, right? That while we were sinners, Christ demonstrated His love for us. You know, when we look at the suffering of Jesus these last couple of weeks that we have, we can't add to it. We understand that we're not to go through physical suffering as far as to die for the cause of sin, because it wouldn't have done anything, because we're not sinless. Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Next week, we'll look at the death of Jesus on the cross. And what's that mean? Well, it's glory for us. It's glory for God the Father. Jesus suffered, but that suffering wouldn't be continuous. He would, as we know, go to the right hand of the Father. So, you know, somebody cracked a joke the other day. You know, you lined it up. You made it so we're going to be at the cross a week before resurrection. I'm not that smart. Actually, I did try to do it a little bit, but God is so good. But listen, this week, let's focus on what he's done. We have 2 weeks until Resurrection Sunday, and I don't know what you do as far as Lent and all those different things, but let's allow the Spirit of God to be people of hope, that we might cherish what God has done for us, knowing that the cross isn't all there is. He resurrected on that third day, and he is in the presence of God, and that is our hope. Let us also be challenged as here we are in 2024. We're just 3 months into it, and who knows what's going to take place. We can pray for the rapture, right? Who's going to pray for the rapture? Yep, praise the Lord. Who's ready for the rapture? Amen. But until he comes, we are here. Let's live out our faith for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And Lord Jesus, just as you have endured the cross and considered it joy, we can have joy when we read of how you went to the cross for our sin. Yes, Lord, we ask that you would help us to see you so clearly that we would weep over our own sin. And Lord, that we would weep over the sin of the nation and the sin of the world. Help us, Lord, to be people who live out our faith that others would see, and that we would be able to point them to your word and how you sent your son to go to that cross for our sin, that we might have life. Lord, we understand that we're living in days where it's very difficult to even reason with people, the spiritual climate, the days of darkness here, Lord. But you are a God of light. And Lord, we do pray for opportunities. We pray for divine appointments, Lord, that we might demonstrate the love of Christ, just as you have demonstrated your love towards us through your Son, Jesus. And Father, I pray for anyone here who does not know you as Lord and Savior, Lord, that today would be that day, that your Spirit would pierce their hearts to let them know that they stand guilty before you. But it was out of your great love that you sent your Son, and the full wrath of sin was put upon Christ at the cross. And that if they would believe that you sent your Son to the cross and believe that he paid the price that we so rightly deserve, and believe that he died on that cross, was buried, and rose on the third day, that your word says that if you confess with your mouth and believe sincerely in your heart, you shall be saved. And Father, we also pray for any who are struggling in sin. Lord, as your Spirit works in their heart, that they would truly turn to you, Lord, and receive the blessing of forgiveness and restoration and love and joy, for you are a loving God. And Lord, now as we come for one more song, Lord, to sing to you, may our hearts be bowed down before you, for you are worthy. In Jesus' name we pray.
Hello, this is Pastor Jim from Calvary Chapel Faith Fellowship, located in northern Cincinnati. Thank you for listening to today's Abiding Word. Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So we hope the word has encouraged you in your walk with the Lord today. You can email me at PastorJimSwigert@gmail.com. That's PastorJimSwigert@gmail.com with any comments or prayer requests.
You can also connect with us at Calvary Chapel Faith Fellowship. Church website is calvarychapelfaithfellowship.org. There you can learn more about the ministry of Calvary Chapel Faith Fellowship. Thank you, and God bless.